My freshman year of high school, I went out for the school play. We were doing a comedy that year, more of a farce, I think, and I'm not even sure if I have this right, but I think it was called Airline, and it was sort of in the tradition of Leslie Nielsen's Airplane, you know, a dysfunctional airline, pilots, and with a eccentric cast of passengers on this airplane. And as a freshman, I didn't get a terribly large part, but I felt like I ended up with the best role. I was cast as Mr. Man, and he was defined in the play notes as a young man with a dream. And I played him as a timid, bashful weakling, which, considering I was 100 pounds nothing at the time, really wasn't that much of a stretch. The senior girls convinced me that I should have him walk funny, so he sort of had this Princey Mansey sort of walk. I thought of it as a sort of a cross between Pee Wee Herman and Mick Jagger sort of thing. And my mom dressed me, my mom helped me find, from a thrift store, my mom helped me find a old suit and a bow tie, so it was sort of a Pee Wee Herman look and that sort of thing. So again, I was a minor character. I was just one of the passengers among several very eccentric characters that were on this airplane. The plot revolved around the pilots and this escaped convict who happened to be on our airplane. And at some point during the midst of the story, the convict pulls a gun on the airplane. This is all prior to 9/11, so you could actually make a comedy about having guns on an airplane. And he pulls a gun on the airplane, and that was my big moment, because it turns out Mr. Man's dream was he believed he was a superhero. So right there on the middle of the stage, I stripped off my suit, and underneath I was wearing white tights with a white turtleneck and a black cape and a big M on my chest. I considered myself to be Mighty Man, and I confronted this guy. I think we have a picture. So, yeah. So I threw myself at the escaped convict, and he sidestepped me, and for some reason the airplane cabin door was open, and I went out the door, and the script wasn't clear as to whether I could actually fly or not, but I did not appear in the play again. I tell you that story so I can get at an idea in our text today. You know, of course, that I didn't actually believe myself to be a superhero. Neither did I walk around mincing and prancing like a Pee Wee Herman wannabe. I was pretending. I was acting. And in our text for today, Jesus uses a word, the word hypocrite. And as far as we can tell, it's a word that Jesus apparently invented. There's no record of anybody ever using the word the way Jesus used it prior to Jesus coming along. Hypocrite. It comes from a Greek word for actor. It's a word that literally means pretending. It's someone who is playing a part with an intent to deceive. And Jesus, the context for this scripture today, is Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says that when it comes to prayer, sometimes people are hypocrites. They're only pretending. They act like prayer is important to them, but they aren't praying in sincerity or out of a love for God. They're play acting. And Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. He says that if we're really his followers, that is, if we're real Christians, it's the series we're in the middle, if we're real Christians, then we will really pray. Not pretend, not acting, but real, regular, heartfelt conversations with God. Real Christians really pray. Here's the text. It's Matthew 6, and I'll read verses 5 through 15. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says this. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So that's the scripture. That's the context here for what we're going to talk about today. I'm not going to have time to go through that whole scripture. Really, we're going to look at the first four or five verses primarily. But the point here is that real Christians really pray, and then there are two things in the text that help us get at what I mean when I use that word really in that sentence. When I say that we really pray, there are two things I think that Jesus is saying that help us understand what he means or what that means. So, first thing I want to talk about is what I'll call disciplined prayer. Jesus is calling on real Christians to really, truly, actually pray. Verses 5 and 6 again. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The problem with the hypocrites is that they're using prayer to burnish their reputations. See, Jesus isn't opposed to public prayer. Jesus prayed in public. Jesus prayed before he fed 5,000. He prayed before he brought Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus isn't opposed. He's not saying you can never pray in public. That's not what he's talking about. But he's opposed to prayer for show. He's opposed to people using religiosity to call attention to themselves and convince people that there's more going on there than there really is. And probably the biggest problem of all with these showmanship prayers is that they aren't really prayers at all. See, prayer at its heart is talking to God. It's a conversation with God. It's a way to ask God for things. And by things, I don't just mean material stuff. I mean, it's a way to ask God for things that are on your heart or meet your desires. And of course, what we most need, what we most desire is God. And so prayer is a way that God has given to us to grow our relationship with Him. Think of it this way. If you're in a relationship with somebody, then you communicate with them. I mean, if you're dating or you're married, then for that relationship to grow, you need to communicate with them. Imagine being in a dating relationship in which you never communicate. You never talk. No phone calls, no texting, no emails, no letters. I mean, even if they're far from you, even if they're deployed in the military, for reasons they need to work in another state, or they're off to college, even if they're far from you, you find ways to communicate. If you want your relationship to grow, you're going to communicate with that person. If you stop communicating, and this is true whether the person is far away from you or sleeping in the bed next to you, once you stop communicating, the relationship stops growing. Well, real Christians are in a relationship with Jesus, and that means there needs to be communication. We need to talk to Him. We need to pray, or the relationship suffers. And so now back to the text. The problem with the hypocrites is that they aren't actually praying. They're putting on a show. They're doing something to be seen by men. But they aren't really talking to God. Now, I don't know if big, flowery public prayers are really so much a problem in our church. I don't think they are. I know that a lot of you, maybe most of you, are really uncomfortable at the idea of praying in front of anybody. But I do think not actually praying is a problem for us. Let me put it like this. I don't suppose there's anybody here who would disagree with the idea that prayer is important, you know? Somebody says, this church should be a praying church. We all nod our heads. We all agree. A lot of us are on the email chain. We get the updates of things that are going on in the lives of people in our church. A lot of us say to one another, you know, I'm praying for you, or I will pray for you, or you're in my prayers. But here's the question. Do we actually follow through and pray? when the email comes and says, so-and-so has gone to the hospital, do we stop and pray? When somebody says, we need to be a praying church, we all nod our heads and agree, do we actually pray? When you promise someone, I will pray for you, do you actually follow up and pray? Or like the hypocrites, do we make it like prayer is important, but then lead prayerless lives? I'll be honest. Maintaining a regular, consistent prayer life is not the easiest thing for me. I mean, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to say, I'm going to pray at this time, and then that time arrives and something else comes up. It's easy, even in the midst of praying, to have my mind wander and sort of want to rush ahead and get on to more active things. But Jesus says that real Christians really pray. They actually pray. And so I strive to make prayer a part of my life. That's why I use the word disciplined here. This takes discipline. You have to, when Jesus says, Jesus talks about going into your room, going into your prayer closet, and of course he's kind of counteracting the whole issue of praying to be seen, but also he's saying this takes effort, this takes a plan, this takes intentionality. Jesus is saying that real prayer means really, truly, actually praying. Real Christians really pray. And there's a second thing then I mean by really in that phrase, and I'll call it devoted praying. Real prayer means devoted prayer. And what I mean by that is that prayer that springs out of a real love relationship with God as the Father. This is verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we should note there are lots of people other than Christians who pray. Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Jews pray, and so on. There are all kinds of prayers that are memorized and sort of repeated as almost like magic incantations. But Jesus says those prayers don't work. They're not effective prayers because there's no relationship. Jesus says real Christians have a real relationship with God. They relate to God as Father. You notice how many times he repeats, your Father in heaven. When you pray, our Father in heaven. Real Christians understand that God is Dad. That's what I mean by devoted prayer. Real Christians have been adopted by God into His family through what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, that's how we gain access to God the Father. You don't know Jesus, then you're not a part of the family. But if you know Jesus, then you're a brother to Jesus. You're a son or a daughter of God. You belong in the family. You've been adopted. Mark Driscoll, pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, says that makes a difference in how we pray. He says it means we should, if God's your Father, that means you should pray respectfully, but it doesn't mean you have to pray formally. I grew up in a church where some of the older folks would use very formal, very serious language whenever they prayed. You know, it's like the King James had broken out. And I'm not picking on them, and I don't doubt their sincerity. I understand that was kind of how they were raised. But our prayers don't have to be in a language that's foreign or different than what you would use in everyday life. God's our Father. He wants us to approach Him as Father. That means we pray respectfully, but it doesn't mean we have to pray formally. So think of it this way. I'm a dad. Sometimes my kids come to me and they ask for things. And if they're going to do that, they should come respectfully, right? If they come to me and they say, hey, old man, give me $20, they're not getting $20. Right? But at the same time, I don't require them to come all sort of formal and it's not like they have to come to me and say, dearest father of mine, wouldst thou please give me $20 if you have. They talk like that, I'm just going to look at them funny. Right? I mean, here's how it works. They come to me, they say, hey, dad, can I have $20? Respectful, but not formal. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to approach Him like a father, like a dad. Like any dad, God wants to give us good things. He wants what's best for us. He's a loving father. It doesn't mean He'll always answer our prayers the way we want Him to. I mean, my kids come to me and they ask me for $20. It doesn't mean they're getting $20. I mean, it depends on why they're asking. It depends what I'm trying to teach them about how to handle money. It depends on what I, you know, there are a whole host of things that kind of factor into that decision. But I'll answer them. I'll give them an answer. It'll be yes. It'll be no. It'll be maybe later. But I'll give them an answer. I'll do what I believe is best for them. And God's the same way. He always answers our prayers. Yes, no, maybe later. But He always answers our prayers. And He always does what He is the sovereign, loving Father in heaven knows is in our best interest. So real prayer will be born out of a real relationship with God as your Father. He's your dad. Dad listens. Dad cares. Dad loves you. Dad wants to hear from you. Just talk to Him. That's what prayer is. So real Christians really pray. They pray with discipline. They pray with devotion. I don't suppose it takes too much for me to convince you that prayer is important in the life of a Christian. The tough thing is actually developing your prayer life. I'm guessing there's not a person here who would say, you know, no, the way I pray is good. I think every one of us would say, well, we can grow. We can grow in prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. 9 points of practical application. 9 points. I tell my daughter Ellie when I strap her into her car seat, I say, buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. 9 points of application. Buckle up, buttercup. 9 things that can help us grow in prayer. Number one, trust Jesus for access to the Father. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you don't know God as your Father. Without Jesus, you cannot say, our Father. But there's no reason why you can't turn from your sins right now and trust in Him as your Savior. Right here, right now, you can believe the saving gospel of grace through the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can be saved, and God becomes your Father. You get adopted in that family, and you come to Him. And you can say, hey, Dad, here's what's on my mind. Tell God right now that you want to turn from your own way, trust in what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. Tell Him that you believe Jesus died for your sins, was raised to life to give you new life, and then you will have God as your Father. So number two, thank Jesus for access to the Father. I don't think we're thankful enough for what God has done through Jesus for us. We need to be cross-centered people who are overwhelmed with how much we've been overwhelmed by how much we've been loved. Every day we should be thanking God, thanking Jesus again, that what He's done to earn us an audience with the God of the universe. And then number three, use your access to the Father. Pray. Really pray. Don't just pretend for show. Don't just babble on like a pagan, but pray. Really pray. How? Number four, make a plan. Have a plan. Henry Ford said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that's really true of prayer. Have you ever noticed how prayer is one of those things that's just so easily forgotten? Like I said, sometimes I forget I'm praying in the middle of praying. So you got to have a plan for it. And your plan should have when, where, and what. When? When are you going to pray? Make an appointment with God. Set a time. Carve out some time in your day. Maybe right before breakfast. Maybe right before you go to bed. It doesn't have to be a long time either. It's not like, you know, you got to have 20 minutes and all you're going to do is pray. Maybe it's just periods of time throughout the day. If you have a commute, maybe it's on your way to work and back home from work. You just pray. You hand your day over to God. Daniel in the Old Testament prayed 3 times a day. Where? It helps to have a place where you will go to pray. Maybe a special chair. Maybe a special room. I mean, if you can have a chair that really that's all you use it for is to pray, be great. You know, that's a special place. It's a sacred place. It's a place where you connect with God. It doesn't have to be inside your house, though. Maybe you take walks. You've got a route. You walk regularly. You don't have to think about where you're going. You can just spend that time talking to God. And what? Have a plan. When, where, and what? What are you planning to talk about? Maybe you need a prayer list. I'll tell you about one of my prayer lists. I cannot pray for all of you every day. individually. Won't work. So what I do, and Lori helps me with this, is every week Lori picks three families. She's got a system. You get a letter, says you're on my list, you're on best prayer list for the week, invites you to send back some prayer requests, whether you send them back or not. That week I'm praying for three families in our church. And, you know, a lot of you, most of you have gotten these letters now two, maybe three times over the course of 5 years. Eventually, if you haven't got one, you will get one. If I don't have a prayer list, if I don't have a way to be thinking about you and picturing you, then I won't. What's on your prayer list? What kind of prayer list can you put together? Have a plan. Number five, live your life on speakerphone. It's not enough to plan to really pray and then just pray at those times. We need to be praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're supposed to pray continually. That means there's a sense in which you can live your entire day with an awareness that you're always in God's presence. You get up in the morning, you sort of turn on the speakerphone of your heart towards God, you sort of proceed through the day. Not that you don't take times for more kind of focused and concentrated prayer, but through the day you're sort of aware that God's going with you. You have this dialogue with Him as you move through the day. Number six, pray out loud whenever you can. And I'll be honest, I don't do this. Working on this sermon this week, I'm sharing this message series with my friend Matt in Pennsylvania. So looking at his sermon on this, he brought this up, and he suggests that. And I think it's a great idea. If we think of prayer as a conversation with God, then doesn't it make sense to speak out loud? I mean, how many relationships, how many conversations do you have that take place entirely inside your own head? I mean, other than your conversations with yourself. So speak out loud. I mean, if you're out in public, if you're sitting in a restaurant, don't just start talking to God out loud. People think you're weird. But if you can, if you're alone and you've got a place, why not pray out loud? I tell you one thing, your mind will do a lot less wandering if you're actually speaking your prayers to God out loud. It's going to be more real to you. So if possible, when possible, pray out loud. I'm going to start doing this. Number seven, pray with other Christians. One of the best things you can do for your prayer life is to get a prayer partner or a prayer group who will pray with you. Not so that you can be like a hypocrite on a street corner, but so you can have somebody to hold you accountable and encourage you. For me, it's like running. You know, if I don't have somebody to run with me, more often than not, I will find an excuse not to run. But if I know somebody's out in my driveway, somebody's sitting here at the parking lot waiting for me to come run, I come. And now what we've done is we sort of combined running with praying. On Tuesday mornings, there's a group of guys that some of us run at 6 o'clock, but at 6:30, and any of you who want to join us can do this, 6:30, we're here in the sanctuary. Some of them don't run, but they're here at 6:30 and we pray. And I've been coming to church to do my runs, and I know there are a couple of women's groups that meet here regularly on weekday mornings to pray. And we've got Wednesday, prayer and praise, where you can come and pray. And Sunday morning at 8 o'clock in the grace room and at 10:15, 10:20 over here in the well before each service, we have groups that pray. And if none of those groups work for you, make your own. Find somebody you can pray with, someone who will hold you accountable, and pray together. Number eight. Praying His will. This is an important point. Jesus often says that anything we ask in His name will be granted to us. And the key there, when we ask in His name, when you say in the name of Jesus, basically you're saying is, I'm pretty sure that what I'm praying for is something Jesus would endorse. What I'm asking for here, Jesus, I believe is in Your will, that this is something You'd be willing to put Your name to it. Some of us, we are praying for things and we're frustrated because God's not answering our prayers, but what we don't realize is that we're praying things that are not in the will of God. So if you're trying to start a business and you're trying to run a business and you're regularly and consistently ripping off your clients and you're praying for God to bless that business, I'm guessing God's not cool with that. And if you're in a relationship that's an adulterous relationship or a relationship that's outside of the will of God and you're asking God to help bless your relationship, it's probably a reason that He's not. So when you say that you're praying in the name of Jesus, you need to be thinking about whether or not what you're praying for is going to be in the will of God or not. And then number nine, get ready for answers. Because when real Christians really pray, God really answers. Verse 6 of our text says, Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. George Mueller was a real Christian who lived in the 19th century. He ran orphanages for British children. And he ran them on prayer. I mean that literally. He prayed for everything. Money, food, buildings, clothes, everything. He made it a point from the outset when he started his first orphanage. He said, I will not write a fundraising letter. I will not solicit donors. He did nothing. He never asked for a dime. Not because there's anything wrong with organizations that do things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But he wanted to make a point from the outset about the power of prayer. And God provided in amazing, miraculous ways. 5 orphanage buildings he built. 100,000 pounds at that time, so what? $5 to $10 million in today's currency. Never asked for a dime. It all came because he prayed. Literally, sometimes they would be sitting at the table with no food in the pantry. They had no idea where the next meal was coming. They'd sit at the table and they would pray. And more often than not, there'd be a knock on the door. Somebody was passing through. They had a truck full of food that the customer wasn't ready to accept, and they had to get rid of it or it'd be spoiled. And God would provide an answer to prayer. When real Christians really pray, God really answers. So let's stop just pretending that prayer is important and really get serious about the business of prayer. Disciplined, devoted prayer. Imagine the kind of things that could happen to us as a church if we were all regularly praying out of love for Jesus. The God who provided for George Mueller's orphanage is still alive and well today, and he wants to hear from you. He wants to answer your prayers. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for what you did at the cross. Jesus, we know if it wasn't for what you've done, for that fountain filled with blood, Lord, there'd be right now what we're doing. Praying to you would be the biggest joke in the world. Because there'd be no access. There'd be no reason God would want to hear us. We'd be alienated. But Jesus, you gave access. You opened a way. And you invite us to come and pray. Really pray. Father, forgive us for the times when we just pretend, when we say we're going to pray and then we don't. Help us, Lord, to learn to grow in this discipline of prayer. Lord, that we can grow in our devotion and love for you. It's through Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.